Well, it's as I said last night, it's wonderful to be here. And just in praying for this time, one of the things I feel like, well, I trust that we're going to be able to do, Nicole and I and John Mark, as we've come to be with you, is that this word encourage, literally to put courage into people, is something that I believe God always wants to do. And, courage is to have the convictions to bravely follow Jesus wherever he's going. I don't know how accurate a definition that is, but it's to have a set of things that we really believe about who God is and about what he's doing, and that we find ourselves following Jesus into the place that he's going into. I think right now the truth is that every single one of us is following somebody. We're walking in the footsteps of somebody. And increasingly when Jesus says, come follow me, he leaves footprints for us, and the places that he goes are places we would never dream of going on our own. It's the most incredible thing about Jesus, this courageous king of ours. He goes into places and he walks in places and he sits down in places and he engages with people in places that we would never just have wandered into. John Maxwell says that the true definition of leadership is to take somebody somewhere where they would never go on their own. If Jesus is a leader, that's the most profound definition of leadership exhibited in his life, that he takes us to a place we would never have gone on our own. And that's why we do need to. Christianity is about becoming a disciple, and discipleship is about obedience. It's really what it is. And Jesus is not the kind of commandeering king that intimidates and threatens. He looks us in the eyes, walking along the beach, and he turns to us and he says to us, in our busyness, come follow me, I'm going to make you. And you're following, and I'm following somebody. As you sit here, as you've come on this camp, as you're living your life, currently you're following in the footsteps of somebody, and that person or that thing is making you. Now, if you follow money, it will make you into somebody. If you follow greed, it will make you into somebody. If you follow lust, it will make you into somebody. If you follow people, depending on who they are, it will make you into somebody. But I don't want to be made by anyone except Jesus. I want God's hands. I want the potter, I think as it's described in Jeremiah, to have his hands on my life. That his shaping and his working in my life is something that will result in, not only in my good, but will result in the glory of God. There's no other king that can do that. There's no other king that can bring you into a place where what they do with you will result in your good and his glory. The kings of earth will always shape your life for their good. They won't shape your life for your good and their glory. It'll be always for their good and their glory at your expense. And so Jesus constantly is walking past our lives saying, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. And as we follow him, there's a process of him making us into somebody that is going to count. So just as I was praying for this time, I was saying, Lord, would you give us just the ability again by your spirit to put courage into people to follow you into what it is that he's called us to. You know, we increasingly, I'm aware of the fact that our lives, a good friend of mine used to say, our lives are but a burp. It's a bit rude, I know. I didn't say it, he said it. I think it was Mark who said it. I've heard Mark say a lot of things behind my back while I've not been here. Preparation for this trip. I'm not going to say who's told me, but I get near people and they just start to confess Mark's sins, you know. It's the most amazing thing. It's been beautiful. Lord, you're so kind. You're so just, you know. You'll just sort things out, you know. But while I was praying, I felt God just give me a couple of words of knowledge. There's somebody here, or somebody that you know, somebody that you work with. It's always those disclaimers with a word of knowledge. Somebody that you met once. Now, I believe there's someone here who's got recurring middle ear infections. Who's that? Recurring middle ear infections. And I think it also affects your balance from time to time. Ooh, tough crowd, eh? you come later, I won't pray for you. I just want you to know that. Okay, we'll just let that settle. Also, somebody who's got chronic congestion of the nasal cavities. Just chronic means it's not like you've had it today. It's something that is happening regularly. And it's kind of this area here. So there's two of you, eh? We're going to pray now. Three of you. Four of you. Some of you are not sure. Some people not sure, like, I've got an itchy ear. We'll pray for some of you. And I saw the most bizarre thing. I think it was the right big toe. I saw this picture of a toe that looked really, really sore. And I felt God say it's got to do with diabetes and gout. There's something like that going on. So somebody got a really sore, I think it's the right big toe. Sometimes it gets like this big red toe. Okay. Is Fred here? He's getting desperate. Yeah. And then, is there somebody here? I mean, I haven't met anyone here. Somebody by the name of Angela, and I think it's a date, 24/11. Angela, 24/11. Anyone know an Angela? 24/11. Okay. Just ask that person, 24/11. Does the number 24/11 mean anything to you? And then somebody here who's Martha, or Martha who is connected to Margaret, was a phrase that I had in my mind. Martha who's connected to a Margaret. Okay, so like 3%, it's not bad. Either you guys are not sure, or there's actually, or I'm learning. So Lord, we thank you for some of these things. We thank you that you know people. We pray that you'd continue to humble me in this journey of trying to hear your voice. But we do pray, Lord God, for these people that have put up their hands regarding congestion in the nasal cavities, chronic congestion. It's just a reoccurring thing. Why don't you just put your hands on your face like this, and the people around them, just, Lord, just thank you right now. We know that often these things are related to allergies. And God, I thank you right now that your fire would just begin to burn in these people's nasal cavities, that there would literally be just a resolving of this thing right now in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for chronic drugs that help us to manage these things. But Lord, we're asking that you would heal, Lord God, that there would be a resistance in their systems to all of these kind of allergies that just cause this congestion, this constant sense of congestion, the postnasal drip. We thank you right now that your fire would just burn and there'd be complete healing in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to just kick off our time together by, I feel like it's a question that God wants to ask this amazing church and the guys that have come. It's Living Hope Church, eh? From Living Hope Churches, or these two churches, people in the churches. And I feel like it's a question to us as individuals. But increasingly what I'm seeing is actually that my inheritance is actually in the saints. That my personal inheritance is in the saints. I think what we often do as Christians is we bring all of what God is saying, the largeness of what God is saying, we bring it down to a very personal thing. And while God is incredibly personal with us, he's able to get involved in an individual's life. He sees a whole crowd and he sees millions and millions of people. He sees multitudes. He's got the ability to see the individual. But I think in our day, because we live in such an individualistic society and we live with such a individualistic mindset, we take the incredibly large things of God and we bring them down to a very personal thing. And I've had to say to some people and to myself often, my dear friend, you need to understand that actually God is his purposes are bigger than you. And what God wants to do is he doesn't want you to suck his great purposes into your little life. He wants to suck your little life into his very large purposes. And that actually is good for us. We kind of think that sounds like God doesn't care about me. But God in his kindness wants to take us out of the very, very small address that we're living in and take us into a very large space. And I feel like God wants to ask you this as a church, cross culture, and he wants to ask you this as a church, Living Hope. And whenever God is asking questions, you know that he's not really looking for the answers. You know that God's not asking a question saying, Mark, in your great wisdom, would you please help me, please, to understand this? He's really not in need of our perspective. Most of the times what God is doing is he's asking us a question because he desires us to come into a place of clarity. I had the privilege of about 2 years ago doing an amazing course. It was actually a course that was based on a book written by an Australian, a man by the name of David Rock. And he's written a book called Quiet Leadership, which is a bit of the kind of leadership school I came from. That's like, is that possible? You know, is there such a thing as quiet leadership? And he talks about being in an organization where if you want to improve the quality of thinking in an organization, what you need to do as a leader is ask more questions than you make statements. That's his big idea. And so what he has is these thinking questions. He asks questions, and in a conversation with somebody who arrives and they're in a state of dilemma and they're not knowing what to do, what they do is they come to you and they ask you a lot of questions. And in most organizations, the person being asked the question is perceived to be the guru, and they're going to dispense their incredible wisdom and their instruction, and the person will be, yes, sir, obey, go do, and put into practice the incredible wisdom that they've received. And his whole thing is that's going to make your company very, very dependent on one or two or three or four individuals. Actually, if you want to improve the quality of the thinking in the whole organization and eventually the productivity, what you need to do is you need to, in that moment, not make statements as a guru, but ask questions that will get people to think. Because actually, there are solutions in people. And so God does this to us. God asks questions. It's amazing how many times Jesus says, you just go look at the life of Jesus. One of the things he asks is, who do people say that I am? And they come up with a whole lot of things that they say, who the opinions of the day declare Jesus to be. They say you John the Baptist. They say you the prophet. They say you all kinds of different things. But actually, then he asks another question. He says, but who do you say that I am? And out of that question, there's something that explodes by revelation out of Peter. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, it's on that revelation, it's on that understanding, it's on that insight that you've had, that literally the sight that came from inside of you, that I'm going to build my church. Because I put that revelation inside of you. And it's a church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. So when God asks us a question, he's not really looking for an answer. He's inviting us into a place sometimes of mystery. And in that place of mystery, we lean on him. In that place of mystery, we actually start to give answers. And some of them are quite embarrassing at first. But eventually, we start to speak with an understanding. One of the questions that God asks Jeremiah, that God asks Amos, and that God asks Zechariah, all of these, I don't know if that's Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet, eh? All three of them are prophets, and prophets in the Old Testament were known by this phrase, this description of they were seers. That means they would see things. So, you know, I've had this challenge somehow along the road. I've got a reputation that these blue eyes of mine have the ability to see things. And so I've literally had people like avoid me, you know, like over the years, like, he can see things. He can see things. I remember a lady came to church. I do see things, but I don't see things in the way that some prophetic people do. Some prophetic people are really scary. They kind of look at you and they got that look, and then they're seeing like a whole movie happening about your life. And it's like you want to go, stop, 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 stop. You want to kind of hide away. But prophets were people who could see. They could see things about people. They could see things outside of what was natural, because you can see with your natural eyes, I look here, but the Bible says, even Paul says, he says, no longer discern one another, or the word there could be replaced, no longer see one another after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so when I look at certain individuals, I can see something in the natural. So while you were singing this morning, Aaron, I saw like you're a lovely lady worshiping Jesus, but I looked at you. And I actually, we'll talk about it now, revelation, what we see is often kicked off often by what we hear. We'll talk about revelation in a moment. So I didn't see anything as I was looking at you other than this lovely lady worshiping God. What I heard was that her life is going to be a song. So you've been a singer of songs, but God actually called you to be somebody where your life will literally be a song. And there's such an evangelistic thing on your life that is a fragrance. It's not a performance. It's not learning how to tell people about Jesus. But when people encounter you, there's something that strikes their life like a fragrance that is a man or a woman that's wearing a whole lot of a kind of fragrance. It literally, you walk into the room, boom, there's impact and people are asking questions. And what you're going to have to prepare yourself for is people are going to start to ask you questions. It's happened already. You're going to find it more and more people are going to ask you questions. That amazing scripture, 1 Peter, that speaks about, I think it's 1 Peter, it speaks about we need to be ready on every occasion to give an account for the hope that we profess. And God has made you, he's put real hope in your life. There was a time of incredible despair for you. There was a time of being incredibly stuck and lost. But God has brought such hope to your life. You're a picture of hope. When people see you, they see the reality that you're somebody who carries a hope that is alive in your heart. And you're going to have to learn how just to tell the truth about why you're so full of hope. But your life is going to be a song. You're not going to just be a singer of songs. You're going to be somebody who actually your whole life is a song. There's a melody. There's a harmony. There are words that are going to come through your life. And God has gifted you with words. I don't know. I see you writing words down. You're somebody who writes. God has made you to be somebody who will write things. I feel like, you know, we've lost the art of writing letters and little notes, love letters, little notes to people. I feel like God is going to use you to write things to people. You're going to be in a situation and literally you're just going to meet people for the first time. You're going to write something that the Holy Spirit puts in your heart for them. And it's going to be something that heaven will one day reveal the impact of those words. People have received hate mail. Literally hate mail, but God is actually going to bring you into a place where you'll experience the opportunity to write love letters that are going to literally unlock people and help people. So the prophetic, and let me just say this, not all of us are going to be prophets. Now, prophets are a very unusual bunch of people. I've had people say to me, Kev, you're a prophet. God's called you to be a prophet to the nations, a prophet to the church. I don't want to take that lightly. If that's what God's called me to do, I want to embrace that completely. I just keep saying I don't want to be a loss. You know, be a prophet, don't be a loss. It's a bit cheesy, I know. I want to add value wherever I go. I'm not too phased about, you know, the title and the just. I want to be a son of God. That's what I want to be more than anything. And out of that, whatever God's called me to do, I want to do that. But not all of us are called to be prophets. Prophets are they're an unusual breed of people. They generally don't live long. They get into a lot of trouble. They get misunderstood. They get chucked into pits. So I'm not putting up my hand to be a prophet. So don't worry about being that kind of prophet. Just don't be a loss. But all of us can be prophetic. And I want to say to you, I want to say to you as a church, and I want to say to you as individuals, Jesus simply said this. This is the definition, a very simple definition of being prophetic. It's to hear the voice of God and to declare it. It's to see what God is revealing and to declare it. It's to understand the mind and the heart of God and to live it. That's what it means to be prophetic. It's not a very complex, very spiritual thing. And I know that when I saw the prophetic in operation, like you just seen the prophetic in operation here, whenever you see it, the Bible says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. One of the spiritual gifts is to prophesy. And it doesn't need to be spiritual. I hope that didn't come across as like religious and thus saith the Lord. And like you meet me out in the parking lot and I'm one kind of guy. And then I have this like supernatural transformation and thus saith the Lord. I mean, those people are just weird. And if you're like that and you're getting offended at what I'm saying, just get over yourself, get healed. Jesus loves you. You don't need to perform. In fact, what I do with the prophetic, you've heard me say this often, is if I'm uncertain about somebody, I just grab one of my children, bring them here. And it's increasingly difficult. It's not here anymore. It's like here. Cam's here now. I just come stand here. And I just, like, I stand in a place where I can see the person who's wanting to be prophetic and I can see my kid at the same time. And if they are terrified or weirded out, with all my heart, I, I dismiss some of the weird super spiritual stuff and I just take the essence of what God is saying, because even there I don't want to despise the prophetic. But if your prophetic expression is going to weird our children, it's probably just don't be weird. We don't need to be weird. And I think so many people have felt intimidated by the prophetic because the packaging with which it's come is so just it's not authentic, it's not real, it's not the same conversation that you're having. Hey, pass me a glass of water, is, hey, God wants your life to be a song. It's like, you notice the tone of my voice didn't change there. I didn't have to put thus saith the Lord before it and after it. Verily, verily, King James. I could just, in the conversation, just say, and especially if you're dealing with unsaved people, they really can get weirded out by some of those things. And when people come to you and they say, geez, you're amazing, you're like, you've got a gift, you say, no, can I just tell you the truth, actually? It's about this incredible king that I know. His name is Jesus. And actually, that knowledge didn't come from me. That came because he knows you. He sees you. He cares about you. He loves you. He's got a plan for your life. I'd love to introduce him. You think you're impressed with me. Actually, I'm just a delivery boy. I'm just delivering the pizza. I'm just bringing the truth of what God wants to make known about your life. And so all of us can be prophetic. And so here's the question. It's a question that God asks these three prophets. Again and again, he says this. He says, son of man, and that phrase I love. It's a phrase that's used of Jesus in the New Testament, but it's a phrase that's used of the prophets in the Old Testament. Son of man, what do you see? What do you see? That's the question I believe that God wants to ask you. So sometimes what helps is we need to close our natural eyes to see with our spiritual eyes. So just close your eyes with me. And I'm going to ask that question, like almost like the Lord asking you that question this morning. Maybe putting your name in there, or son of man or daughter of man. What do you see? What do you see? There are a couple of things about revelation. You can open your eyes again. And the word revelation is just is the ability to see. And right now, your ability to see is being your mind's eye, your heart's eye, as I often call it, is filled with something. It's filled with a picture, it's filled with a movie, or it's filled with, and sometimes there's all kinds of things that are coming into our minds and our hearts that God wants to just speak into. But increasingly, God wants us to see the way that he sees. Imagine a church. I mean, this is a church this size, two churches together, a company of people like this, everyone seeing exactly what God is revealing. You know, a couple of things about revelation. Firstly, revelation precedes repentance. So in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says this. He's preaching and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So what precedes the kingdom of God coming is repentance. So repentance is an incredibly important thing. Literally, the repentance means to change your mind, to change the way that you're thinking. I think it's Isaiah 58 says, God speaking to the nation, he says, your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways. He's doing a diagnosis of the hearts of the whole nation. And oftentimes I have to say that as God speaks those words, I have to agree. I say, amen, you're right. Well, not amen, because that means so be it, but yes, Lord, you're right. I do not see what you see. I do not think the way you think, and I'm definitely not walking in the way that you're walking. I'm finding my feet following in the footsteps of somebody that's not Jesus, and I actually need to stop and repent. I need to change my mind. I need to turn my thinking and my actions to find your feet again, your footprints again, and to walk in those footprints. And Lord, the way that I'm thinking about this particular thing, I really need you to help me to think the way that you think. Stephen Covey, who's not a Christian, says that thoughts become attitudes. Attitudes become actions. Actions determine our character, and character determines our destiny. Where we end up in life often begins with the way we think. That's why the Bible says we need to be transformed in the attitude of our minds. We need to change the way that we're thinking. As a man thinketh, so is he. And so the most scary thing as you sit here is I can see your actions, and you've learned how to sit in a setting like this and look very spiritual. But what's scary for me is that you could be thinking about all kinds of stuff. So Lord, just show me what they're thinking quickly. Why is he wearing that stupid shirt? Jeez, he's going on and on. I mean, your mind is having thoughts that come in that become very quickly ideas, that very quickly become attitudes, that very quickly become imaginations, and that possibly could become plans and then could become actions. Miles Monroe says that. It's an amazing progression. A thought, you think about sin, a thought flying over your head. Somebody once said, you know, thinking a bad thought is not the problem because it's like a bird flying over your head. But when that thought becomes an idea, it's like a bird that's starting to nest. And when that idea becomes an imagination that has kind of color and sound and you can actually see it happening, you start to imagine that. Well, that imagination very quickly becomes a plan. And once the thing is a plan, it's an action. And that's why we need to be constantly just, we need to be people who develop strong minds. I've been saying to friends that I've been walking with that have found themselves caught and snared in all kinds of different things, you need to, I'm talking to my son sometimes, my boy, you need to have a strong head. Glaucus, you need to have a strong head. It's quite sore. And you need to have a soft heart. Soft heart and strong head. Not hard-headed, strong mind. And I think we've got a generation of men, particularly, you've got weak brain, weak minds. Their minds are like mush, you know, it's just like all over the place. Not only men, and hard hearts. Hearts that are just, boom, like concrete, you know. So repentance precedes, revelation precedes repentance. And I push this thing in my own life, and I've encouraged people, hey, guys, we need to live lives that where we constantly are changing our minds. Martin Luther, he was one of the old guys that died a long time ago. He brought through the whole Reformation, just an incredible, he's a monk. He wasn't very trendy, but he was a radical, radical man. Radicalness has got very little to do with the style of your dressing and your hairstyle. It's got, because he had a shocking dress sense and a very bad hairstyle, actually. If he was a true monk, kind of weird round thing going on there. It didn't look very cool, but he was radical, because radical is to be determined to return to the truth. He wanted to go back to the truth, and he took not only his generation, but he set up in the kingdom of God a return to something profound around how we are saved. You know, the basis on which we're saved. So he was an amazing man, but one of the things he said was, he said that all of life is repentance. For the rest of our lives, we live in this constant thing of seeing who God is, of seeing the reality of what he's saying, hearing what he's saying, and changing our minds. I have to change my mind. Life is about repentance. But I felt God say to me, Kev, repentance, the best way that repentance is kickstarted in all of our lives is revelation. When you see God for who he is, when you hear his tender whispers, when you read the word of God, and it's not just a book of rules of do's and don'ts, but it penetrates your heart, what happens is it's such a kickstart for changing your mind. And revelation is such a gift to us to bring us into a place of greater repentance. Isaiah chapter 6, I saw the Lord high and exalted. He had no interest in the purposes of God. I saw the Lord high and exalted. It ends with, I heard a voice saying, who will go? He said, here I am, send me. The here am I, send me, began with the revelation of who God was and what God was busy with. Revelation is a massive part of repentance. Another thing about revelation is it begins with hearing. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, maybe you can turn there, verse 9 to 19. Or 18. It says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It's amazing, eh? He's a prisoner because of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, we get to live our lives kind of vacillating between being in the flesh and being in the Spirit increasingly. And being in the Spirit doesn't mean that I'm kind of floating and kind of having an hallucination. It's actually to Lord, I'm wanting to tap into a thing where I'm not governed by my five senses only. Our five senses were an incredible gift to us that God gave us because He's a God of experience. You think about your five senses. You don't need any of your five senses to actually survive. If you had every single one of your five senses taken away, you would not die, but you would experience a life lacking. You would live in a life lacking experience. That God actually gave us our five senses because He's a God of experience. He wanted us to experience the world that He created. He wanted us to experience one another. So the incredible sense of touch is a sense that God gave us because He's a God of experience. Imagine not having that sense of touch, or sense of hearing, or sense of sight, or sense of smell, or sense of taste. All of these things are things that God gave us. But the challenge is that when we become people that are dominated by five senses, what we become is carnal, and we stop understanding actually that we are initially spirit beings, and actually God gave us this incredible ability to engage with Him and to know Him and to see the things that He's revealing and to hear the things that He's speaking. So He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me, interesting, He heard behind Him a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write down what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And then it says, and then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, he goes on to describe a number of things. But one of the most incredible things he sees is he sees Jesus. And so the progression often with Revelation is that we hear something, or I often say we hear something. There is this receiver that God put in us called our spirit. And God is speaking all the time. God's speaking right now. God is speaking 24/7. But oftentimes our receivers are turned off, and our receivers are in trouble, or our receivers are damaged, and we've allowed other voices to be switched on that are so loud that actually we need to turn up the volume of our spirit and say, God, what is it that you're saying? But we hear, and when we hear, we see. For me, that's been the thing that's been true again and again. I'll hear something, and then God brings a picture, and so God will give me a name. And then oftentimes it's a picture that I'm seeing that God wants me to see. And it's a picture for someone, or it's a picture about who He is that literally starts to change who I am. One of the other things about Revelation is that when we lack revelation, there's an amazing story that these next couple of points can be drawn from. It's a story of blind Bartimaeus sitting at the gate just outside a city called Jericho. And it's found in Luke chapter 18, verse 35. It's an amazing story. You can go read it. But Bartimaeus, I don't know how long he had been blind. He's sitting at the gate, because that's what beggars do. They sit in the place where there is traffic. And he's sitting at the gate, and he hears that Jesus is coming past. Now, he's not only hearing, so that would have been interesting in and of itself, but he'd obviously heard about who Jesus was and what Jesus was doing. And one of the things that Jesus was doing was healing blind people. I love that about Jesus, that whenever he went anywhere, Jesus comes into a place, dead people get raised. Jesus wanted to deal with death. He wanted to bring resurrection. Jesus wanted to deal with blindness. He wanted to bring sight. Jesus wanted to deal with deafness. He wanted to bring healing. And, you know, we can be healed of physical things and not be healed of spiritual things. And there's a blindness that I think exists for many, even of God's people, that we're living in this unnatural state for God. You're blind. That shouldn't be. I want to intervene. I want to change the order of things here, because it's not right that you should be blind. And we see this man who hears the sound of Jesus' voice. And it's interesting that he's described as the blind beggar. What blindness will do to you and me, spiritually and physically, is it'll make us dependent in a way that God never intended us to be dependent. And so as Jesus is walking past this man, The reality is that the lack of revelation in his life had made him a blind beggar. He was sitting at the city gates, a place of prominence, a place of authority, a place where actually the elders sit as well, where wisdom should be dispensed. He's sitting alongside the people who are influential. He's sitting there as a blind beggar. The lack of revelation in your life and in mine will make me somebody who lives on the scraps of religion. I live like a beggar when I was called to be a son, when I was called to be somebody of authority and governance to speak the wisdom of God. We see in the life of, the next thing we see here is his hunger for revelation translated and manifested. It just exploded out of him. His hunger for revelation, his hunger to see exploded out of him as a cry for mercy. And what he starts to do is he hears the sound of Jesus walking past and he says, first of all, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he hears the footsteps of Jesus moving further and further away, and he becomes more and more desperate. Eventually, he's, for the sake of the mark, I won't destroy it. He's shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! Sounds terrible. The disciples are like turning to him and saying, you're embarrassing yourself, just calm down. He's busy. But at one point, there is something in the cry for mercy that penetrates the heart of Jesus. I don't think he didn't hear it the first time. But there was something in his cry. Jesus knew this man wants this more than anything else. He wants to see. His hunger for revelation. Friends, I don't know, how hungry are you for revelation? You know? Is it okay for you to be living in the place? So when I asked you to close your eyes earlier and I said, what do you see? It's like maybe cynically in your mind you're thinking, my bed. I'm seeing my bed. I'm so tired. Or you're seeing a problem, or you're seeing a challenge, or you're seeing despair, or you're seeing, and the picture in your mind at that moment was not the picture of what God wanted to show. It's like God's trying to get his picture in there, and there's all kinds of other pictures in there. Are you concerned about that? Are you concerned about the fact that you can't answer that question? Hey Lord, I'm sorry, but I can't see anything. And so we've got churches around the world that are full of one or two people. I actually don't like, personally, I don't like the language of he's the visionary elder. Because what that implies is every other elder is blind, you know. Every other elder is, lead me by the hand, you know. Tell me what to do. I mean, I've had the privilege of leading a team of elders. I don't want a bunch of guys with sticks, you know. I want to be disrespectful, kind of waiting for, it's like, and increasingly I think the model of leadership is that if we wise, we invite a whole eldership team up onto the mountain of revelation. We encourage them. We demand that if children of God have the ability to see, then surely leaders should be seeing. You know, Jesus says this, he says to the Pharisees, you are blind men, leading blind people, and both of you are going to fall into holes. You see, elders should be leading people away from holes, not into holes. And I've said this to elders before, your ability to be prophetic, you don't need to be a prophet, but you better ask God to help you if there's a deficiency in your life around the ability to see. And I say this with humility because I'm on an eldership team with John Mark. We serve together with an incredible man by the name of Rob Werter, and it's just been wonderful. He's an incredible visionary, but I know in his heart he's saying, hey, we don't want blind elders. We want prophetic men and women who can see, because the incredible thing is if we see that together, some of the things that God's revealing, the power on that team just goes through the roof. The synergy on that team goes through the roof. But also, what happens is we're seeing different aspects of the same picture, and the humility to say, hey, I'm seeing this part of it, and I'm seeing that part of it, and I'm seeing that part of it. And we're standing in different places, and we have different aspects. And when God starts to put that picture together of what he's revealing, it just becomes an incredible thing. I think we've been so scared of two visions equals division. And so you guys shut up and listen to me. I'm the visionary. No. Actually, the Spirit of God, if there's humility in our hearts, and that's true not only of a leadership team, but it's true of a church. Imagine a church that is desperate to see. God, with humility, please show me what it is that you're revealing. Because what it results in is it results in repentance. It results in changing and going, how hungry are you for the revelation that God is revealing? What we see in the story also is the desire to see must become more important to us than anything else. And we see that when Jesus eventually calls him, Jesus says an incredible thing. Jesus knows what he wants. He's not said, I want to see. He said, have mercy on me. He's brought to Jesus, stumbling. He can't see. Jesus can see that he can't see. But Jesus does this. He says to him, what do you want? What do you want? And I think Jesus would have given him anything he asked for. Anything he wanted, Jesus would have given it to him. But this man says, I want to see. That's what he wanted. He didn't want Jesus to feel sorry for him. He didn't want Jesus to show empathy, sympathy. He didn't want Jesus to give him a big house and a nice car. And I think Jesus is standing before us like he's standing before Solomon in a dream. And he says, what do you want? And in that moment when Jesus asks us what we want, it's in that moment that the idols of our heart are truly revealed. You know, what we ask for is a window into our true desires. What is the persistent cry of your heart? What is the thing that you long for? What is the thing that you're constantly asking God for? And I have to say that some of the things that I'm asking God for is daily bread stuff. God, would you help me with this? Would you help me with this? Would you help me with this? And Jesus is saying, ask a little bigger. Ask a little bit more significantly. You know, Psalms chapter 2 verse 8, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. What are you asking for? And we get into managing with life. And we get into, God, help me find a parking space. And help me pass my maths exam. And help me, I always tease Nicole, and she lives free. Because I say, God's not interested in giving you a parking space. But then God just embarrasses me because it's the most supernatural thing. She'll say, Lord, won't you please just give me a parking? Woof, right in front of I'm like Larry driving around at the back, around and around and around. Because I won't ask God. God says, well, then you can suffer. So God is interested in your parking. You can ask God. But if that's all that you're asking for, I mean, what do you want a life that's full of inheritance that God gave me a good parking space? Or he gave me a lovely house? Or he gave my children a nice school and they kind of are semi-normal. They kind of have become these decent citizens. And I felt God say that one day, because, you know, you can live in a place like Doha and you can pray very defensive prayers. And your prayers are very much like survival, you know. Our friends who've lived there understand. You get in the car, it's a form of warfare. When you get in your car in Qatar, none of you have been there. Those of you who have not been there do not understand. But those of you who have been there understand. A friend of mine came from Johannesburg in South Africa to visit us, and he's a very, very able driver. I realized after the first couple of days of driving with him, Hilton, he's literally holding the door handle like this, and he's gripping his chair, and he's sitting back like this. I looked across him and said, are you all right? He said, no, not at all. He said, I thought that the traffic in Johannesburg was wild. This is another level. I mean, it's a form of creativity that comes upon those guys, an entrepreneurial spirit to negotiate their way through the traffic. And I think they learned the song, if you don't get out my way, I'm going to ride you out the way. They literally, I've never seen cars so damaged. The stuff that they do to vehicles on the road is actually not even funny. It's traumatic. So you get into a mode of every day you're walking out the door, Jesus, help me survive in the traffic today. Let us not die, is often the prayer that you pray. And I felt God say to me, okay, I do want to answer that prayer, but when you're praying for your children, is that all you're praying for, that they'll survive? Or are you praying for my daughter, are you praying for Abigail's husband? Are you praying that she'll be a worshiper of God? Are you praying that the inheritance that she will have will be an inheritance across the nations, that you'll have children that will serve God. Are you praying? Are you praying for that stuff? What are you asking for? This man asked God a simple thing. Lord, I want to see. Because he intuitively knew that something would happen if he could see. We see here that revelation also is a gift that comes from Jesus, the one who gives sight to the blind. You know, one of the revelations that we need to have in life is that Jesus, somebody once said, grace equals Jesus. If you want a definition of grace, you just look at Jesus. Because Jesus himself was a gift, and everything that flows out of him is a gift. It's undeserved, it's unmerited, it's unworked for. We just receive it. And revelation is a gift. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can. It's just, Lord, I don't want to live blind. I'm in a place where I'm living blind. I'm living my life kind of stumbling along through life, kind of listening, leaning on the hands of others that hopefully will lead me to the right place. I actually, Lord, I need to see. Please, will you open my eyes to see? And God in his kindness gives us gifts we don't deserve. Revelation is a gift like that. It comes from him. It's a perspective. How many of you have been in a situation or a season in your life where you're depressed and you're living in a place where this dark cloud is surrounding your life and you are so, you get to the place where you actually feel like you're despairing of life itself. And into that place comes light. And into that place comes an understanding of who God is, an understanding of who you are, an understanding of, and suddenly it's just the most precious thing in the world. There's nothing like it. I remember, I think for a season of my life, for about a year, as a young man, I can't blame my wife for this because it was before I got married. Things got really light and full of brilliance when I met her and got married. How did that make your heart sing, babe? I don't know what happened. I think I was maybe in who I am and just some of the things that had come out of. I didn't know it at the time, but I remember waking up in the morning and it just was, the clouds were in there. It was like dark, and I would take half the day to fight my way out of that feeling of despair and just, geez, I don't know what's going on here. And I can actually remember the day and the place. I was talking to my sister about it, and I said to her, I haven't been able to tell anyone this, but I didn't feel like I wanted to die or anything, but I just felt like I could not make my way out of this dark pit. And there was no like major sin in my life, or it was just like the clouds closed over my life. It was a year. Just every single day of my life, almost, I would just be overwhelmed. And get to the place where you didn't want to go to bed at night because you wake up. So when people talk to me about depression, I physically feel what that felt like for a year as a young man. It had to do with all kinds of drivenness and just actually my soul had got tired. My soul had got weary from the struggle, you know. And hadn't understood grace. I think one of the most beautiful things. And I remember the season very shortly after God. And it wasn't a specific day. I can't remember. But it was different. It was such a gift. And revelation is like that. It's just the light comes on. Jesus is the giver of good gifts. He's the giver of good gifts. And those gifts come in opportunities. They come in people. They come in whispers. Sometimes one word from Jesus just unlocks us. He's the giver of good gifts. And revelation is one of those gifts. And then lastly, what happens is the Bible says, Jesus says to him, receive your sight. It's an amazing thing. We have to receive the gift that he's giving. And the Bible says he immediately, his eyes opened, he saw, and he immediately turned and followed Jesus. Revelation makes you a follower of Jesus. He didn't say thank you very much and then go live his own life. Revelation of who Jesus was, the kindness of God, the purposes of God, the plans of God, what it did is it made him a follower of Jesus Christ, and he starts to follow Jesus for the rest of his life. Friends, I wanted to kick off a session by asking you, what do you see? So maybe some things, what do you see when you think of this nation? Just close your eyes again with me. I want to ask a couple of questions. What do you see when you think about Australia? And is what you see being informed by by bad experiences that you've had? Or is it informed by the news? Or is it informed by some of the things that you've seen and experienced in your everyday life? What do you see, Son of Man, when you look or think about this nation? What do you think about, or what do you see when you think about the city of Perth, here in Western Australia? What do you see? I remember as a young man asking God this question, and he said, if I tell you what I see, I think it'll disturb you. And I was in a particularly buoyant point in my life. How hard can it be? Show me, Lord, show me. I was living in a city called Durban in South Africa. And God just showed me literally 5 or 6 movie clips, short 30-second movie clips, I believe, of very, very real things happening in the city at that time. I saw a picture of a lady on the street selling herself to men, and saw the pain and the anguish that was going on in her life. I saw a young man involved in taking drugs and how his life was being destroyed. I saw a young woman involved in witchcraft and in Satanism, caught in a satanic coven. I just saw like 5 or 6, like literally like 30-second movie clips. And I felt my heart begin to break for a city. You know? See, I think the Lord wants us in our everyday lives to see things that we've not seen before. Walking in a shopping center, to hear a conversation, or to see something in the eyes of somebody, because people's eyes are the window to their soul. And it's like you look into their eyes and you see the exact state of their hearts. To see what God sees. See, Son of Man, what do you see? Daughter of Man, what do you see? When you think of cross-culture, this church, what do you see? Because if you don't see what God is revealing, you'll constantly find yourself at odds. You find yourself getting in the way, unintentionally, very ignorantly, very, very innocently, being an unhelpful person on the building site of cross-culture. Because this king is building this church. Living Hope Church, he's building that church. And if you understand what he's building, you'll make a whole lot of assumptions, you'll make your own plans, you'll bring in your own building materials, you'll do a whole lot of things because you don't see what God is building. And Jesus in his kindness will walk in and have to kick down walls. He'll say, I didn't want a wall there, thank you. I don't want a door there. You've made these foundations too small. You're not using the right materials in what you're building this. Actually, what do you see in the church that's being built? Because you're not building this church. He is. You're a worker on the site, but he's building this church. What was it that Jesus had in his mind when we planted the church in Cape Town? It was first called Generations Church. And if you come from certain parts of South Africa, Generations Church. That actually, all the South Africans got that one. It's like there's a group of friends in South Africa that are called the Coloureds, and they have a beautiful way of speaking. I think them and the Aussies could compete quite beautifully for accent. Planted this church, and I felt God gave us a prophetic word. It was a picture of God, the hand of God, taking a handful of seeds and punching it into hard, hard soil, and then God opening his hand. And then years later, that becoming a field of sunflowers. I'm still trying to find somebody who can paint that for us. Because that church is now living in that reality. There was a prophetic word about you will reach schools. And I want to say this. We never saw that in the 10 years that we led that church. But they're living in that today. They are in the schools. And kids are getting saved, and it's just, you know, sometimes we labor and lay our lives down for the second and the third generation. But if we have a revelation of that thing, we work with God in what he wants to do. Lord, this is the picture of what you're doing. I'm going to, my thinking, my attitudes, everything that I'm doing, my behavior starts to be shaped by what you're revealing. So what has God got for this church? When you think about this church, what do you see? See, sometimes we look at the current reality and we become critical. And we speak with our mouths things that are that grieve the heart of God. And that contest the will of God in a context. And so when we start to have revelation, that thing starts to shape what we speak and what we think and how we behave and how we treat the things that are precious to God. Son of man, what do you see? What do you see? Daughter of man, what do you see? What do you see? What do you see when you think of your work colleagues? What do you see when you think about your life? You know, the greatest thing that can happen in any individual's life is to live under the revelation of what God is seeing for your life. And I know this about God is that He never sees. It's not that He doesn't see my current state, but He doesn't speak out of what He sees in the natural. He speaks things that are not as if they are. That's the language of faith. He says, this is who you are, but I'm going to speak over your life. My words will be shaped by what you're going to be. It will be shaped by what is in you. And I think the revelation that we need to have is not to discern ourselves. We mustn't discern others after the flesh, but after the spirit. We've got to learn to discern ourselves. God, what is your description of me? You're an idiot. You're useless. Some of the self-talk that goes on in our minds. You're a loser. You're a failure. You fat. You ugly. You fat, big nose. What stupid ears. What an idiot you are. Some of the language, it's just like we would never use that language of anyone else. If we were to, it would be abusive. But there is a self-talk that we allow to come into our lives that starts with the second person speaking and actually becomes, we adopt it from the enemy. He just gets us thinking that way. And then he leaves us and we for the rest of our lives are speaking those things over our lives. And I want to tell you, it's got to change. What do you see when you think about your own life? What do you see when you think about the crowds at the shopping mall and the footy game and the school and in the universities and in your neighborhood? What do you see? You know, the Bible says that God determined the exact times and places that we should live. That means the place that you work, the place that you live, the place that you shop, the doctor that treats you, the vet that takes care of your animals, the friends that you have. God determined the exact times and places that you should live because there are people there that are reaching out to find him, the Bible says. And maybe through your life and through mine, they're going to come to know him. Jesus said, I'm going to put my son and my daughter in that place, in that neighborhood, because there are people there right now that behind closed doors are saying, if there's a God in heaven, please will you help me. If there's a God on that's interested in my life, please will you hear my cry. And they get out into public life and they put on the armor and they live this life of they're all self-sufficient and they're okay. But in their heart there is a cry that the ear of God is hearing. And he's trying to raise up a generation like Moses who says, where God says to Moses, I've heard their cry. I am concerned for them. I have come down. Now you go. God puts you. You're wondering, what the heck am I doing in this school? What am I doing in this university? What am I doing in this company? What am I doing in this neighborhood? What am I doing in this crazy country? Now God determined the exact times and places that you should live. And it wasn't that you would live a comfortable life. It wasn't that you would live a crime-free life. It wasn't that you would have a great retirement. It was actually that there are people that are calling on God. But if you don't see that, you'll walk past people every single day that the Lord is saying, okay, here comes the divine appointment. Vessels are walking along, there's a divine appointment right here. They're going to walk right past the moment. Or like vessel connects with the moment. Hey Lord, you brought me, I want to see, I want to see, I want to see. And God's so patient with us. We're going to get it wrong more than we're going to get it right. But I want to ask you the question today, and it's a question that I believe God is asking you. Son of man, what do you see? And the beautiful thing is that when you tell God what you're seeing, what he does is he starts to bring understanding of what you're seeing. Because most of the time when those prophets answer the questions, bizarre things like, I see a boiling pot, or I see an almond branch, or I see a twig, or I see, it's like, It's figurative language and it's mystery, clouded in mystery. And actually what God's saying is, okay, now I want to invite you into asking me questions. I say, Lord, what does that mean? When I look at that person, I see a beautiful tree. What the heck does that mean? Okay, this and this and this and this and this. And God starts to speak to you about the details. And then he says to you, okay, now I don't want you to say anything. I want you for the next season just to pray. I just want you to pray because I want to give you a heart for that person before you tell them the truth. This is not about you being accurate and being the man of God, a woman of God, a powerful the hour and proving that you're an incredibly prophetic Christian. No, no, it's about, I want to give you a heart for this person, my heart. And so when you bring the truth, it's going to be something that really sets them free. It's going to be something that changes their lives. Son of man, what do you see? What do you see? Why don't you stand with me? I want to pray for us. So just, I mean, for me, I don't know how you receive a gift, you know. One of the ways that when I'm with God, I put up my hands because the posture for me is whatever it is, you don't need to. You do whatever you feel comfortable with. But are you hungry like I am to receive everything that this giver wants to give? I do. I'm saying, Lord, I really, and you know, a gift is not just, I've received many gifts, two types of gifts, but one gift, top category of gift is it's like it's got no use to me at all, but it's just I receive it with gratefulness because it's a sign that the person giving it loves me. My children have given me the most bizarre gifts, you know, and I've learned, I don't know what I'm going to do with this, but what this is an expression of your love for me. But most of the gifts that God gives us are not like that. They're gifts that are useful. They're actually, somebody wants to find a gift as a divine enablement. And so you're in a situation where you need something that you don't have, and God gives you the gift that enables you to be what he's called you to be in that situation. And friends, this gift of revelation is an enablement. It's like I'm blind and now I can see, or it's like I'm blind. I've only seen on this level, but I'm seeing something that actually want to open my eyes to. You want to show me things about my life. You want to show me things about my neighborhood. You want to show me things about my friends. You want to show me things about this city, about this nation. It's amazing that church history, the people that counted for God, there was a moment in their lives where God opened their eyes to see something they'd not seen before, and it changed the whole course of their lives. And as it changed the whole course of their lives, it changed the course of human history as God was able to break in. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning as we stand before you, that in your heart there is this desire to give us good gifts. We thank you that you gave us the greatest gift of all in your Son, Jesus. And we're so grateful, Jesus, that you were that gift and are that gift to us today. We thank you, Jesus, for that incredible gift of your life, of your blood being poured out, of the way to the Father, that your life became the bridge over troubled water. Jesus, we thank you. And now today, you continue to give us not just yourself, but you give us, in Christ, there are so many things you want to give us. And we know that one of these things is revelation. And you want to bring us as your people into a place where when you ask that question, not arrogantly, but confidently, we can say, hey, Dad, this is what I'm seeing. By your gift of revelation, I'm able to see this about my life. I'm able to see this about this church. I'm able to see this about my neighborhood. I'm able to see this about my city. And what we see begins to translate into actions and into, and I thank you for the things that you are revealing to this church. I've heard the whispers, Lord God, of your whispers in their ears regarding, have you seen this in this city? Because I see it 24/7. And I want what I see to begin to grip your heart. And as it begins to grip your heart, I'm going to show you what to do with what I've shown you. I'm going to give you ideas, and I'm going to give you plans, and I'm going to give you resources, And because actually at the end of the day, I want to see what I'm seeing change. I want to see some of the chaos in the city and in this nation be turned. And so God, I thank you. I thank you for Cross Culture Church. I thank you for Living Hope Church. God, that you would literally give to us as individuals and corporately, that as we're in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, we would hear and we would see. We would hear and we would see. We would hear and we would see. In Jesus' name I pray.